I would turn with you this morning to our first reading in 2 Kings chapter 5. And bearing in mind much of the story that we read, but in due course at least, particularly coming to the words that we read in verse 13, I will develop the context again in just a moment, but where the servants of Naaman came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Like so many stories in the Bible about people, and especially in the Old Testament, this one can be and has been used in different ways. It is certainly one that catches the imagination as it's told in Sunday school. But along with every other individual story, as we might call it in the Bible, we must also try and understand how we should think of it as opening up the full story of the Bible, of the Bible as a whole. And this is one of these stories telling how God stretches out his hand. The context, the larger context, is that they were the people of Israel, that God had stretched out and he said, "You are my people." But beyond them, he went through a number of times, and that's just the beginning of what was to follow in the New Testament era, how he stretches out and he takes people, individuals, generally speaking, individuals, and he takes them into his people, into his own circle, people that are not expected to be there. Naaman is one that Jesus referred to when he preached in the synagogue of his own hometown. You read this in Luke chapter 4. And there around him were the people who knew him from boyhood, his so-called friends and neighbors. And when Jesus spoke of Naaman having been reached by the Lord, they were furious enough. Friends, neighbors, wanted to kill Jesus. But this is the unexpectedness of it all. So here is God at work. God at work in grace. That's what the story shows as well. And I would hope to return to that and give it special attention next week. God does work by grace, and this story serves to stress that. But within all that, I think there is something very instructive. It's given to us in very practical terms. But I think it also has a strong significance for our understanding of spiritual things, our understanding of the way that God does work. And I can say that because of the purpose of the Bible as a whole. The Bible is telling us how God does work with men. And so just a part of what we read in this chapter, where Naaman, I set it out like this, he was first looking for healing. Then we find that healing was offered and refused. And then thirdly, that offer was taken eventually, and healing was found. He was looking for healing. The healing was offered, and it was refused. But then the offer was taken, and healing was found. Looking for healing, then, first of all. Now, Naaman, he's introduced to us at the beginning of this chapter. Naaman appears on the Bible scene already a great soldier. It seems he was the commander, at least a commander, if not the great commander, of the army of the king of Syria, who, if you were to go back further, you read of the way, and beyond here as well, the way that the Syrians were constantly pestering at the very least, if not afflicting the Israelites. And here was this man. But as well as being a great soldier, he was already sick. He had a skin disease. he was called a leper. Although perhaps the fact that he was still serving in this way in an army and so on means that it wasn't what we might say strictly leprosy, that he wasn't cut off altogether from the society around him. And when it was transferred in the section beyond where we read, when it was transferred to the servant of the prophet, it came out in such a way that the medics that I've read, they would say that it wasn't strictly leprosy. It showed symptoms of something, but it was a skin disease. It was something that was generally under this heading of leprosy, and it was something that you would want to be rid of. The servant breaks out and his flesh turns white and so on. You'd want to be rid of it. And he was this great man who was afflicted in this way. He would be at least under irritation, constant irritation by it. Most probably constant frustration and anxiety. This seems to be the main reason why Naaman is mentioned at all. It's the sickness and getting it healed and the consequences of that. This is the thing that brings him in to the orbit of God's word and God's prophet. And all of this would suggest that he has been about the business of trying to find an answer to it, trying to get rid of this skin disease. It was an affliction for him. Added to that, when you read the appearance of the young girl who was captive from Israel, this is the one thing that she picks out that surely the prophet can attend to. It seems to be an overriding atmosphere that there was an eager search on to get cured, to be healed. The indications are that he was looking for healing. And when this option arose in verse 4, then in verse 5, or in verse 4, Naaman went in and told his master. He set about the business of looking in this direction. He was eager to be cured. And as we go through this story, let me encourage you to try and bear in mind something of the spiritual parallels. The Bible often touches on leprosy, and it speaks of it as an unclean thing. At least the genuine leper had to be kept outside the camp until he was clean. And it is, I think, often to be understood as ultimately symbolic of the uncleanness of sin. Just so with sufferers under sin, our own sin, it is a separating thing from the holiness of God. Sufferers of leprosy had to be kept apart from the holy people of God. On two counts then, one that he's a Syrian, a foreigner, but also that he was a leper, he would have been seen as objectionable in Israel. And this man was fully aware that he needed to be healed. He was actively looking for a cure to his illness. Spiritual parallel. Do you know that you have a sickness? Are you looking for the cure? And then a believer spoke to him, this young girl. I spoke about it earlier, how there are indications how strong was her faith in God. Even though she had been taken away from God's people, yet she trusted in this God. And she spoke to him, indirectly, but she spoke to him of her good, her healing, her powerful God. And he paid attention. She gave testimony to the loving power of her God. A witness to him, a witness from a very unexpected direction. She was just a female, a servant, a young girl. We spoke about it earlier. She was unnamed. In the world's eyes, completely insignificant. But she had a conviction about her. She had a certainty. He would be healed. if he went to this prophet. It's the faith of a child, which is the standard for entering God's kingdom, Jesus says. And there was a man, he knew he was sick. He was eager to find a cure for that sickness. When he heard this, he believed as well, to that extent. And we know that he believed in this word that was spoken to him by a believer. We know this because he took action upon it. He heard it and he went about, as I say, the business. He got busy to get there into Samaria to the prophet. He did what was necessary, as far as he could see, in order to get that cure. It was going to be a costly exercise, again, as far as he could see. More on that later. He was willing to pay the expected cost. He knew that this was something that hadn't been healed in any other way. Surely if it is going to be healed, it is going to be a remarkable work. He was ready to bear that cost. He was ready to take every help he could. His own king, who would send a letter to the king of Israel, he was going to the very top. He was so keen, eager to have this resolved. He's looking for a healing. But the start must be the realization of the sickness in our hearts, in our spirits, in our souls. What is that sickness? Do you realize it? Do you understand it? And it's not just if you haven't come to the Lord. It is for all of us. Do we know where we stand before God in ourselves? Are there still not things that need healing? And when you know that, and when you hear a message that points you in that right direction where there is that promise and that certainty of a healing, what will you do with that? Nothing else has helped. What then? Will you not take what is offered and set before you? The very sad thing is that while here was a foreigner who was setting out at great cost to get healing for his skin, the Israelites that he was going into the middle of, they had a prophet, a great prophet amongst them, who had often spoken the word and would do so still. Even the king didn't even give him a thought when this letter came in front of him. Most of Israel gave no thought to their heart condition before God. With God's mighty prophet amongst them, they paid him so little attention. Praise be to God, some did. Whether it was this girl's parents, that she was brought up in this way, she knew. At least some did. But none of us can deny. You cannot deny you are a sinner in need of attention for that sin. And try what you will not get rid of it unless you hear what God has to say. Listen to it from someone who will tell it and act upon it. Get busy as Naaman did to take a hold of the way of healing. But, as the story tells us, there are still some complications to come. The second stage is that healing was offered and refused. Yes, he was eager to find healing for his sickness. So he goes back down to Israel with this letter. Eventually he is brought in front of the prophet. The letter and all that was just as you should expect at that sort of time. The nation's great prophet, this is what Naaman would have been used to. The nation's great prophet would be in the palace. He would be part of the royal entourage, not in Israel. The prophet was separate because the king was not a God-honoring man. Israel's king completely misunderstood that simple letter in front of him. But praise be to God again. The prophet heard of it, heard of that the king had torn his clothes. It was an event, this great despair of the king. The prophet heard and said, "Why are you doing this? He's come to meet with me, and I will deal with the problem." And so Naaman comes and meets with the prophet, and he's ready to be healed. But do you notice how he goes to the prophet? tells us just before the letter, tells us in verse 5 how Naaman set off. He departed and took with him, it's recorded here, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, if you were to do all the necessary conversions and so forth from these terms, talents and shekels, as best we know, you might conclude that the silver came to about, in today's prices, about 110,000 pounds worth. And then there was the gold, which would work out at roughly, at today's prices, 1.5 million pounds worth. And to add to that, well, the 10 changes of clothing most likely were of the highest value. That's what Naaman took with him to pay for his healing. He was expecting something big. He was certainly expecting a cure, looking for one. Start with that. Here is Naaman. He turns up at the prophet's door, at the prophet's house. What kind of treatment do you think Naaman was expecting? Again, in today's terms, you might think, well, surely Elisha would clear his waiting room. He'd swipe out his appointment book. He'd say, I'm all yours. I'll give you all the time you need. And that's what Naaman was expecting. Because he tells us. In verse 11, he got furious. He went away and he said, indeed, I said to myself, and this could be heard, obviously, by those around him. He was in a rage. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman was looking for the big show, the great event. Why was he furious? Because the reality was there in verse 10. What Elisha actually did, he didn't even come out to him. He sent the receptionist, his servant, to give him a message. And the message was, here's the prescription. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, certainty there, and you shall be clean. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. By a messenger. There was none of this great calling out in a strong name to the Lord his God, none of this waving his hand, none of this magic, none of this sudden healing of the leprosy. But the offer was given. There is something you can do, and it will be dealt with. What does he say with this? What does he do with it? He doesn't go out and he say, oh, well, at least it saves me a stack of money. He's furious. He turned away and went in a rage in verse 12. The prophet did not say to him, oh, I'm so sorry, I cannot help you. The prophet said, there is an answer. You shall be clean if you go about it this way. He had matter-of-factly taken the request. He had sent the required remedy. The healing that Naaman has all this way been appearing that he was looking for, the healing is laid out for him. It was freely available. We read later on when he was cured that he went back to the prophet and said, I want to give you something. The prophet said, I will receive nothing. It's free. As I said, it does open up the whole matter of grace, God's grace, that I trust you will enable us to look at next time. The healing that Naaman had been looking for was freely available. That just seems to be just the point. It was free. It was simple. Yes, it might have been a bit dirty, but it was free. It was simple. And it didn't match what Naaman wanted to be healed, for him to be healed. All it needed was a simple step of obedience to believe in the word of the prophet, the word of God, and to obey it. It doesn't match, and he's furious. He walks away, doesn't want to do it. In fact, well, Elisha couldn't win, could he? First, he's basically saying, I'm not going to wash. I need this hand waving over me in a great voice. Then he says, well, if I have to wash, I'm going to go and wash in one of my own rivers. So often it's that way. We need to see the parallels. The way that God does deal with all men, as far as the sickness of sin is concerned, which we all have. And these things, everyone prefers to come to God with something. The riches of Naaman, even with our best, we'll be wanting to bring that if we do understand that we need healing. And then if we bring that, it's so that we can expect God to give us a dramatic change so we know it's happened. Like the way that Jesus stopped that man Saul in his tracks as he rode along the road to Damascus, Syria, as it happens. He changed him there, and he made him that apostle Paul. That appeals to most folks, just as it would have done to Naaman. It would seem to help to know that something big has happened, that this has been solved. People wanting to wait, that I can see that God has done something. I want God to answer me the way that I will understand. But what is there to understand? As the servant said, he's just said to you, wash, be clean. What don't you understand about that? Why will you not do it? Or the alternative is, as Naaman said, are not Tabana and the Parpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? My obedience, I'll wash, but I'll go there and do it. My obedience is better than God's way. It matches up perfectly with the spirit of man, with this free and simple healing that he offers. What do we do when God doesn't do it in those ways? Naaman refused. The offer was given. Healing was offered. It was laid out for him. You want to be healed? This is the way. Naaman refused. But thankfully there were those who saw it more clearly. Again, ordinary people. Their names have not gone down in history. His servants. I think they took their life in their hands as they came near and spoke to him. He was a great and a mighty man who knew violence as his way of life. It's a dangerous thing for servants to come and to contradict such a man when he's furious and in a rage. But they persuaded him, gently, graciously. They showed him the reason to it. If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you something simple, wash and be clean. And so Naaman had the good grace to acknowledge the truth of what they said, and the offer was then taken, and he found healing. He heard what they said, so he went down. He turned around and he went down. He did what the prophet had said. He dipped 7 times. And he was healed. It was perhaps an unpleasant thing. Perhaps he's right that Abana and Parpa were much nicer rivers. Jordan, who knows, it could have been absolutely filthy. But this is what was required of him. Long way from the prophet. Prophet was in Samaria. Go to the Jordan. I don't need to be there with you, waving my hands. Go and do it. Some have pointed out that's perhaps a demonstration as well that this was God's work. 7 times, perhaps symbolic, most likely symbolic. The Jordan was not perhaps the best place to physically wash for cleanness. 7 times, just as lepers in Israel had to be sprinkled 7 times, as we read in Leviticus. It's the symbol, it's the obedience that was at the heart of the solution here. Naaman found that if he did what he was told to do, if he was obedient, if he believed in that word and acted upon that word, he'd done that with the girl, in a sense, but so much more here. Simple obedience, that was the route to be healed. when he first heard it, I think to him the Jordan was the way that people look on the Christian faith today. They'll say, well, look at these other religions. Look at the personal faith. It's mine. I have a faith of some kind. A rational humanism. The cultural constructs and society that we're around today. These look so much better, smarter than the Christian faith. But just so, as with that drab, perhaps dirty River Jordan, so too with this foolish thing, this foolish Savior. But through nothing less and nothing more than a simple trusting obedience, it's through that Savior, that's the way that God has said your sin can be healed. God has said through the coming, through the obedience, through the death, through the resurrection of his eternal Son, Christ Jesus. God has said through him, as the servants reminded Naaman, just as God had spoken to him, wash and be clean. No thunder and lightning, no great voice, no waving of hands, not even of the prophet, let alone God. But the message is, wash and be clean. Naaman was blessed by having such companions. He was blessed by having this change of heart to at least try it, if you like. What else could he do? God had given him no choice. It was either to go on his way and stay diseased or wash and be clean. If he would be clean, there would be no amateur dramatics from Elisha. There'd be no fancy washing in his own rivers. Nothing would do except for a simple trusting obedience. Trust that this is the way that God has sent. And the result? Naaman was healed. His flesh was like a child. He was clean. And why should it be otherwise? Because God had said it by his prophet. It would be. That should be expected. And so too there is another greater prophet who has come. And he has said, wash and be clean. As you hear this, as you have heard it, perhaps you are like Naaman. I'm sure you are. And I'm sure that if you've heard it once and you have known God's forgiveness once, that these things still affect you. They're still there. They still penetrate. They still overrule at times. These attitudes in Naaman's heart. God, do something. Do something big. And God says, no, I want you to do something simple and obey. If you have woken up, praise God, thank God. But keep coming back to the same place. Every step that God would have you take day by day is on the same basis where he says, believe it and obey. Or perhaps you are still where Naaman was before he turned back to the Jordan. And so I want to be just like this nameless servant who spoke and said, you probably would do something great if it was asked from you, but what about this one? That's all that God asks from you. Come in faith, wash and be clean. Why not just come to Jesus and be washed clean? Why not when you do anything else? Naaman was looking for healing. The healing was offered. He refused it. But then he turned. He did take that offer. And he found himself healed. Once again, the Old Testament offers to us in this passage a preparation for the way that God works. So often we are surprised by the way he works, but he works the same way, essentially. It just doesn't seem to match what we're looking for. The way that God works, we've just looked at a part of it. as he worked in this healing with Naaman, really the same way Jesus worked with those around him. As he healed, there was a man who had an arm that couldn't work. It was paralyzed. Do you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Stretch out your hand." This man couldn't do it. But when Jesus said it and he went to obey, he did it. It was that simple faith and obedience. Jesus worked this way with those around him. And it sets down the principle of the way that he treats the great human disease, the great human problem of sin. What God makes simple, man seems to want to make hard. It doesn't need to be any bigger. Where the root of our problem lies, where it broke out in the garden at the very beginning, what was it? It was to fail to trust in God's word and not to obey. This is a reversal of it. Just so it is when it comes to our view of Christ. When the Lord Jesus says, "Believe in me and you will be saved." It's reversing that whole pattern of human history. But it's so simple. Yes, it's hard. Hard to do, perhaps. Because it takes away everything of yourself. That's where we should be. That's the healing. What would you be? Would you be Naaman, still with all his own pride and his own way, his own rivers and his own riches and his own leprosy? Or would you obey and be clean? God does make it simple. When it comes to your sins and to my sins, what he requires from us is to trust in his word, which once again is wash and be clean. That washing is done when you allow Jesus to put his life before God on your behalf. But it's as though he has taken away all that is filthy, all that is of sin. He died, and he bled when he died. His blood poured out, and that's why we read about the blood of Jesus washing all who believe in him. But his death, it's something like, to use another picture, it's like a great river that washes over everyone who would stand in it, washes all the dirt away. Jesus is like that you stand in him. He carries away all that dirt, all that sin. It's on him. Like in that river, it's the dirt is mixed up there, it's in the river. And you are clean. And if you let him, if you ask him to do that for you, that is to trust in God's word. We read that in John chapter 3. What is the answer? Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. It's simple. It's just the one little thing that makes all the difference. But it is big, isn't it? Simple, but huge. When you consider its impact to deliver from death. What the servant said to Naaman, this is so important. Let these words ring in your mind again. And be ready to do what doesn't need a whole lot from you. Jesus did say, believing is the work of God. There is something that you must do. It is to trust. It is to obey. Go in the way that he sets out. Trusting in the Lord Jesus. Be ready to do what doesn't need a whole lot from you. It doesn't need those millions and riches and things. It needs you. It needs you to be humble. To accept what is given to you, what is offered to you in the gospel. And to obey. Wash and be clean. So far, God bless his word to each of our hearts today. Let us pray together.